Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There are so many things that we as followers of Jesus Christ should be thankful for, but one of them is expressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. It's close to the very end, and it says, "He who calls you is faithful." I just want to share everyone who is listening today the faithfulness of God. Even when we may not be faithful like we should, He remains faithful still. So we want to share this today with you. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to finish up this great book that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica as they he had been there a while and he had left and they had some questions and Timothy came and found out what was going on. And now Paul writes some answers that they need to know about and some instructions. And guess what? Those instructions that he gives in chapter 5, verses 12 to the end are even good today. Alex, again, you and I've talked about this. I'll put it this way. I've been surprised at how much I've enjoyed this study.
Amen. Well, it's been great, and we thank the Lord for His Word. And 1 Thessalonians is just one of those books. It's full of theological truth, but it is so practical and so encouraging. And we're going to get through some verses today that I think are going to be very encouraging. Hey, as we get into today's edition of Exploring the Word, I want to say a big shout-out to the people of Fayetteville and Lumberton and Rayford, kind of down here in the southeastern part of North Carolina. I got to say this, Angie and I are on the road because we're going to see a friend in the hospital. A dear brother is in the hospital down at Fayetteville, and it's kind of a long drive from Greensboro, North Carolina, and after Exploring the Word ends, we couldn't make visiting hours. So people are so good. I want to give a big shout out to Dan DeBruler. Now, Dan goes to Rockfish Church, Pastor Tony McVickers. We've done events there, just one of the great churches in our country. And on the premises is WCLN 105.7 Christian Radio, serving Southeast North Carolina. And they have allowed me, Dan DeBruler is so gracious, I've set up in their studio and we're doing Exploring the Word from WCLN. And that way, Angie and I can make it in time to go visit a gentleman in the hospital at Fayetteville here. So, Bert, isn't it a blessing when the body of Christ, we just link arms and we pull together, and when we collaborate, great things happen.
Amen. God loves partnerships. You see that when He called His disciples, He sent them out two by two. You see that when the Apostle Paul started his missionary journeys, how he would partner with individuals, but also then he would partner with churches as churches would help and just pray for him and financially assist him. So, yes, God honors partnerships, and I think that shows humility. It says, oh, man, yes, I've got to have God, but besides God, God's going to place people in my life that's going to help me, and I'm going to be able to help them as we carry the gospel to the world. And this is what Paul would want them to do. Matter of fact, I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 26 here. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And notice 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. In other words, he said, those believers in Thessalonica, I'm writing you this book or this letter. I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to share it with all of those believers that are around Thessalonica. So, Alex, from the very beginning, from the call of Abraham, where God says you're going to be a blessing the nations, that call has not left God's people, no matter if it was the Jewish nation or the church. We're still to share the good news of Jesus Christ, aren't we?
Well, we really are, and what a joy it is. You know, that I love to tell the story. That's an old hymn, and it says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That's a great song. But let's go back a little bit to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 and following. Paul says, esteem the workers, you know, highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I do think we're supposed to show appreciation and respect for Christian leaders that have invested in us. And Paul, there's a little general reminder to, you know, be at peace and warn, verse 14, warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, before we get into 16 and following, these are just practical admonitions. I mean, nothing too deep or heady. But if we all followed these things and let the love of Jesus and the peacemaking and the grace of the Holy Spirit shape our lives and how we interact with others, I'm just reading these verses, it'd be a pretty good world, wouldn't it?
It would be, Alex. And listen, that's what we want. When people come to church, they ought to find that. Let me tell you why. I want to go back to verse 12, because verse 13 is really hinging on verse 12, because it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, all of you that labor, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. God has a structure, and those that are over you would be the church leaders. Now, that would be an apostle if he was in town, but Paul would ordain elders in each place. And these elders were to teach the word, they were to share and live the word and be an example. And he tells the people that are the followers or those that are members to recognize that and understand that they're over you. To whom much is given, much is required. So listen, the penalty of leadership is quite drastic. I want to tell you, if he's given us the responsibility on the microphones of exploring the word, it's a great responsibility of ours to share the truth and do it in a way that Jesus is honored. And then he says in verse 13, as you've already read, but I think it and admonish you, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Honor them. Recognize them. Pastor Appreciation Month will be the month of October. That's when Jen and I do our fishbowl wife, husband and wife retreat, the pastor and his wife, and churches again and again will send their pastor and their wife to that as an appreciation, honoring them. Now, you're not to glorify them. There's a difference in honoring them and glorifying the Lord. So when you honor them with a right spirit and right attitude, listen, it glorifies the Lord. So here in this passage from 12, at least all the way through verse 15, you have this system set up of God's structure. Yes, you've got leaders. And yes, you've got people that fill in all those places as you march forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just think this was neat that he was trying to help the church at Thessalonica to be more effective even in the things that they were doing, because he had bragged on them two or three times about continuing in the love that they had for one another. And here I think he sets the pattern how to keep on doing it, Alex.
Exactly. And, you know, we've often talked about the balance in the life of the Apostle Paul, that, you know, here's this man that wrote over half the New Testament, yet he was very humble, and he said that, you know, he would give his life for Israel to believe. But then Paul, before he got saved, Saul of Tarsus, had persecuted the church, participated in the martyrdom of Stephen. So Paul is a great balance. He doesn't beat himself up. He understands that he's made new in Christ, but he doesn't get haughty or bossy, even though he's an apostle. Now, that being said, it is very interesting to look at verses 11 really through 22 are a series of what are called imperative sentences. Now, in an imperative sentence, there's a command included. And we've talked about this before, and this is going to sound weird, a little bit of a, backstory on grammar, but there is something in grammar called the understood you, or you understood, meaning I'm being told to do something here. And I just think it's beautiful how it talks about, over and over he talks about Christ is coming back, and verse 10, we comfort ourselves because Christ rose from the dead. We're not appointed to wrath. So in light of these things, and let me just say this is for us today, the fact that Jesus paid it all on the cross, Jesus did rise from the dead, the Lord is coming back. So what about these things? Well, here are the imperative things. All right, he said, know those who labor among you. In other words, reverence them and take care of them. Esteem them highly. Be at peace among ourselves. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble. Support the weak. Be patient. Don't render evil for evil. You understood means that these are commands. And I love verse 16. And, only by the power of the Holy Spirit could any of us hope to live up to this. But it says, rejoice evermore. Isn't that something? Even on our worst day, a Christian has things to be grateful for, doesn't he? And on, 16 through 22, Bert, the way my Bible has these laid out, it looks like kind of an outline, really. Yeah. I've always loved, and many times I've just read these just for my own benefit here, but it's a to-do list. Yeah. I mean, and it's a wonderful, blessed to-do list for the heart of each Christian, isn't it?
It really is. And Alex, one more thing, because of the terminology in the King James, the feeble-minded, it's not talking about someone that is not all there, It's talking right. about those that are faint-hearted, those that are very discouraged, and, they're feeble in their thinking of, oh, I'm not going to make it. And then the unruly are those that are really, notice what it says, they're to esteem their leaders higher. And if they're not careful, they'll want to have it their way. The unruly are those that are a little bit selfish. So to be the kind of leader or to be the member that we should be, one of the things that's got to be laid down is selfishness. It's not my way or the highway. No, we're to work together. And what a job a pastor has. Let me share with you. They're to be a part of the fellowship, but at the same time, they're to be the leader of the fellowship. And if you ever get, if the pastor ever gets that out of balance, I want to tell you, you'll have difficulty because you don't just be, I can't be a buddy to everybody. I can like everyone. I can share with them, but I can't, quote, hang with them all the time, Yeah. And if I'm the leader, it doesn't mean that I don't recognize their right to what God has demonstrated in their life. I'm to love them and care for them. That's the reason folks that think pastors have a, quote, easy job. Listen, it is a difficult thing to balance that all out. And that's what Paul is trying to do here in this leadership passage. As you said, as he gives these eight qualities in verse 16 and following on how to live, if we can do those things, I want to share with you as a leader and as a member, I want to tell you, you'll have a church that is on track with God. And that's what Paul wants for the church at Thessalonica, a group of people, brethren. Notice what he does. He calls brethren. In Thessalonians 1 and 2, those two books, he uses brethren 27 times. That's his favorite usage of the followers of Christ. So we're going to continue on and find out how these brethren are to live together, glorifying the Lord, serving Him, and letting Him be glorified. This is Bert and Alex on Exploring the Word, and we'll be back right after the break. If you're like most of us, you're paying way too much for health care. That's why I want to tell you about a ministry that has been meeting the health care needs of hundreds and thousands of Christians, and that's Christian Healthcare Ministries. chministries.org. Christian Healthcare Ministries is cost-sharing made easy. For over 40 years, this unique model has allowed believers to choose their own doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not an insurance, but a faith-based alternative to insurance. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. It all starts with a visit to chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR. Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving health share ministry serving all 50 states. Share the good news with a friend, too. chministries.com/AFR. Make the switch today with any time enrollment.
Oh, that is nice. That's upbeat music on this wonderful afternoon, rejoicing in the Lord. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. So honored that you're listening. We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians 5. I do want to give the number because we'll get to telephone calls and questions. We'd love to hear from you. The number, 888-589-8840. And, you know, earlier this week, Bert, we had a number of first-time callers. And so maybe, folks, if you've never called in, hey, be a first-time caller today. 888-589-8840. We'd be honored to speak with you. And, Bert, I got to say something. You mentioned in verse 14 how the Old King James renders a word feeble-minded. And like you said, it's not, you know, not, you know, having all your faculties or anything. It really means faint-hearted. But you know what's interesting? Here's the thing. Let me just unpack this word very briefly for a moment. The word faint-hearted, a part of it is the word for word. Now, it means lacking in development of the soul. Isn't that something? Or little in quantity of the word. And isn't it something? Courage, conviction, consistency, and really, without going too much in depth here, the word there speaks of your personality becoming or having a healthy identity, and it's all tied to the amount of God's word in your life and soul. Isn't that something? Courage, conviction, consistency, even the real you is directly proportional to the presence of the word of God in your life.
And notice what it says. We're to verse the latter part of 15, pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. What Amen. That is, that is awesome. And it does away with selfishness. If it's all about you, it's not going to be good for you. I just tell you that right now. If I with raising three sons, we made it all about them, we're not doing them a favor. I don't know if any of those who are listening has had maybe a child and everything evolved around them. They were like the sun and all the planets evolved or revolved around them. You know, you're not really doing them a favor. And it says here, and it's a balance, and I love balance. It's one of the key words in my life and that I try to maintain. Pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. So make that a goal for you. Make it a goal for your husband and wife. Make it a goal for your family, your parents, for those folks in church that you're working with. And then after that, it gives these things. Notice, and I'm just going to read them, Alex, all the way through verse 22, and then we'll get to those. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Again, as you said this, Alex, these are commands. These are what Paul is saying. And this is how you're going to carry this out if you're not going to pursue what's only good for you and not for everybody else. You will have these as guidelines. And as you said, Alex, I'm just going to have to say, you said you read them ever so often. I do as well, along with Philippians 4:8, think on these things. You know, when it says think on these things, if I can check these off, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I in a continual state of prayer? And am I giving thanks even in the difficult times? Am I not listening to the Spirit and cutting him off? Am I despising the Word of God, what it says concerning me and my life now and in the future? And am I looking at all things to check them out to see if I should be a part of it or not? And am I holding on to that which is good and beneficial to the glory of God? Am I staying away from evil, all form of evil? Am I getting as close to the edge as I can and have evil but not feel like it's all the way? Well, if you stay close to the edge too long, trying to stay as close to evil without being fallen in, ultimately you'll fall in. So this is a checklist, I think, for us to look at ourselves. Are we being what God wants us to be, brother?
Amen. Well said, brother. It's a checklist that we need to revisit many times. I remember as a little boy, I heard somebody speak on verse 17, pray without ceasing. And I remember thinking, wow, well, if you started praying and never did stop, you know, how would you do anything else? You know, I was just a kid. I didn't understand it. But Bert, isn't it? I would suspect this is the case for you and for, you know, Christians that have walked with the Lord for a long time. I mean, if you're awake, prayer throughout every waking moment is kind of almost like breathing. Yeah. Don't you walk through your day just in a state of communication with the Lord, really?
I think we do, Alex. Jan and I will be praying. We try to pray each morning and you know, even at night we'll pray and ask God, you know, how he would direct our paths. And just this week, I know, we had a decision we made, and Jan said, well, if we prayed about it, and we had not prayed together about it, but I had prayed that morning. I got up with that on my mind about this decision, and I was praying about it. And again, it's good to do both. Here it is. Pray within your heart and in your mind to the Lord, and then with that person again, especially your spouse, pray together on that. And when you do that, Alex, I'll put it this way. When I have made it a matter of prayer quietly in my spirit, and then it's time to pray for it with someone, can I say I'm in a better frame of mind of hearing God speak than if, amen, okay, I've never spent time in praying about it in the first place. It balances it out, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. All these things are connected. You know, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Look, being able to rejoice, letting the Holy Spirit of God have free reign and leadership within your life, being in communication with the Lord, all of these things, verse 18, being grateful. And folks, if you want your outlook and your demeanor to just really get a boost, in your mind, think about all that you've got to be thankful for. We all do. Bert, I feel like I'm God's pet. He's been so good to me. And, you know, goodness gracious, just to every day there are 10,000 things for which to be grateful. And when you are grateful and you are rejoicing and you're communicating, verse 19, you'll not be quenching the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit will have more and more entree into your life. And that's what we want. I mean, can you imagine to be led by Almighty God, amen, God the Holy Spirit? Now, verse 20.
Alex, before you get off of quenching the Spirit, do you mind staying there a minute and let's talk about it?
Yeah, sure.
Quenching, what do you use? Your thirst or a fire? You know,
right.
Don't, yeah. Listen, thirst after God. Thirst after him, but also on this quenching, don't throw water on the Spirit of God moving in your life. And if this is a worship, and it could be talking about worship as well, corporately as well as private, because in verses 12 through 14, he's talking about the leaders, he's talking about those that are following. So this could be a worship, you know, list. Are we doing this in our worship time? And when the Spirit starts moving, are you one of those, oh, I don't want to get involved in that? Listen, be open to what the Lord says. Now, what you want to do, it's going to say, test the spirits. You want to do that, okay? Hold to fast that which is good. But Alex, let the Holy Spirit have his reign in your life. That, don't quench Amen. Him. Don't put him out. You know, he's
the
at
word
work.
There, the word there implies don't suppress
exactly.
the Holy Spirit in your life. And along with that, you know, really verse 20, the way my Bible says it, despise not prophesying. Now, verse 20 there, in other words, you know, don't oppose the proclamation of God's truth and God's word.
That's it, Alex. Well said. That's exactly. It's not talking about somebody coming up there, oh, I got something new to say. Now, in that day, they did not have the New Testament, okay? And God would reveal a lot of things through, especially the apostles, you know? When they were in a group, they'd tell them what Jesus had said. In our day, we've got the Word of God, and the Word of God to be proclaimed in a small group, in the larger group, when two are gathered together. Let the Word of God have free reign. That's a good word, Alex.
Verse 21 says, prove all things, or in other words, evaluate, test, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, we've probably heard preachers preach on this before, and this is good because, and this is not some rigid legalism or, you know, being like super sanctimonious. But Bert, I'm just speaking for myself. I don't buy lottery tickets, never have. Can't see that I ever would. Let's just say this. And I'm not trying to be legalistic or anything like that. Just be mindful of the fact that people are watching. Now, people ought to have their eyes on Jesus, right? But very often, the watching world is evaluating the relevancy of the gospel based on our life, right?
Well said.
That's what's it's so sad whenever a Christian, you know, falls into sin because a watching world, not all, but some people think, okay, I knew it all along. Not a bit of truth to what they stood for. No, the gospel is true regardless of how many Christians mess up. But let's remember that we are supposed to live godly and abstain from even the appearance of evil. Now, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Bert, I don't think even somebody like Billy Graham that we love, or, you know, fill in the blank with the most devout Christian you can think of, nobody's been wholly sanctified till they get to heaven. Am I right?
That is right. Listen, we have been set apart by God as believers. We are continually being set aside. Let me go back. I think this is important, that what he says here about being sanctified follows what we've just read, especially from 16 to 22, Alex. You know what I'm saying? And,
yes.
And so what you do, this is the living sanctification that God has set me aside. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. That is permanent. Then I've got to make wise choices. One of these days in glory, that sanctification is going to be completed in Christ. We're going to have him. The old have passed, the new has come completely. No more of the flesh, our natural nature holding us down. We're going to be in his presence, Alex. So that sanctification, yes, it has started. It continues, but it will be completed, won't it?
One of these days we'll be in heaven with Christ. We'll get that glorified body. But here's what Paul says. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Look, your salvation is by the power of God. Your Christian growth and maturity and the victories are by the one who called us and who is doing it. But let me just say this. The whole person gets redeemed. Our spirit gets regenerated. Our psyche or soul gets renewed and strengthened. And then one day our body is going to get completely restored. But by the way, there are three parts to a human being, body, soul, and spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 alludes to that.
It really does. And this is so important that what you just said, we are saved. Oh, I've heard people say, well, my body sinned, but my spirit did not. Don't listen. We're not made to separate that way. He's made us whole, W-H-O-L-E, so we can be holy, H-O-L-Y. And serve the Lord. Follow him. Follow these admonitions, and their admonitions and commands. I see both of them. They're admonitions for us to strive for, and there's commands to see if we're doing them, Alex, you know? And we're to strive for that. And I love this passage. And in the New King James that I use, he who calls you is faithful. Listen, God has done and will do his part, won't he?
He does. He does. He is faithful. And he concludes 1 Thessalonians 5 and this book itself. He says, as all missionaries and ministers would covet, brethren, pray for us. Amen. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord and this epistle to be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Bert, it's as relevant and timely and applicable as it was when it was written 1900 plus years ago.
Preach it, brother. Notice three times he uses, you know, I'm going to look at that, Alex. He uses brethren three times. Why does he see this? This letter that he wrote to these followers, he sees them as family. Brethren, they're ours. We're together. Pray for us. I'm going to pray for you. You pray for us. Greet all the brethren. The holy kiss. Let me just say this. It's not that we do it anymore. That's a cultural thing that they did. But even holding hands and shaking hands now because of germs. But in other words, acknowledge people. Really, yes. Greet people well. And greet all those. Notice he ends it with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Alex, only by the grace of God are we saved, and only by the grace of God we continue. When he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. What a promise we have from the one who is faithful. Amen?
Amen. Folks, Exploring the Word is going to come back after this brief break. Stay with us. We'll pick up the phones. We want to hear from you. 888-589-8840. Your calls and Bible questions on Exploring the Word.
When Charlotte found out she was pregnant, she was 7 weeks along. In the back of her mind, she thought abortion was the best solution. But after hearing her baby's heartbeat and seeing her beautiful baby on ultrasound, she chose life. Her heart is filled with gratitude for all you who made it possible.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Welcome back. It's a great day on Exploring the Word. We're going to get to calls in just a moment, and you can call in toll-free with a Bible question for Bert and myself. The number is 888-589-8840. And I got to say one thing about verse 26 before we completely wrap up 1 Thessalonians 5. Says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And the word there, Bert, means sincere, warm affection, but it can mean a kiss. Now, you know, I've been in places where they give you a hug and maybe a kiss on the side of your face, but here's the thing. The very same root is in like Luke 22:48, where Judas greeted Jesus with an unholy kiss. Isn't there something? There's a hug that's insincere and false, but then there's, as the word says, sincere, warm affection that is real. And Bert, let me just say, I've said this before. I've been blessed to have a lot of good friends, but then when I got saved, I discovered what a real family is. And whoever you are, that, you know, psychologists say one of the troubles of our era is loneliness. Bert, I was reading this article, now listen to this, folks, that there is an alarming trend of dementia among younger adults, like millennials, that should never have dementia and certainly not in their mid, late 30s and 40s. And they said one of the causes is loneliness. Well, look, if you want to be a part of a community of people that love you sincerely and you'll never be lonely again and you'll understand what real family is like, become a believer and get in church. Bert, that's a family like the world simply can't know, isn't it?
It really is. And it's more than social media. Jan got a something, I guess it was on Facebook, and somebody had posted it and says, come over to our house and stare at your phones for an hour before we eat. Now, they were mocking that. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
But you'll see that. You'll see people at a restaurant, and it'll be four people sitting around, and all four will be. So maybe leave those alone. Ask them not to pick them up for a while. And, Alex, you're right. Loneliness, I'm not sure social media really takes care of that. You need some one-on-one time with people that have eye-to-eye and face-to-face. So, good word. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Kathy. Kathy, thank you for calling. Kathy, are you there? Okay, I'm going to try it again. Hey, Kathy, are you there? Well, I hate that. Now, she asked this question, so Alex, let's go ahead and do it. Maybe she'll hear. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? They're different in the Greek language, I know, and pneuma, and then the psyche, they're different. But when we die as believers, our body stays here. The soul and spirit have combined, I don't know if you'd say that together, and they go to the presence of the Lord. But there is a difference because the Word of God is able to separate both soul and spirit, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. And there really are three parts to every person. I mean, we think of the physical and the non-physical. We'll say the body and the soul. But really, like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there's spirit, soul, and body. Now, in the Greek, the word spirit is pneuma, or breath, the part of you that will live everlastingly, the breath of God, the pneuma is in you. Then the word in English translated soul is really psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, from which we get like psychology. Now here's the thing. When you become a believer, your pneuma, your spirit that had been alienated from God in sin, your spirit is saved, regenerated, made alive, and we are born again in our spirit. Then, for the rest of our life, our Paul says in Romans 12, we renew our mind, our psyche. And I love how Bishop E.W. Jackson always says, I woke up this morning and my mind was stayed on Jesus. You remember that?
Amen.
And then, of course, soma, S-O-M-A, the Greek word in there, our body, our physical body is going to get glorified. But there is it's a distinctive, but soul and spirit really are two different aspects of every single person. Fortunately, the Lord Jesus restores them both.
He does. Now, when you're born, you have a soul, you're psychic, and you do have a body. You're spiritually dead, and Jesus Christ, through his power, through the Holy Spirit, is able to bring that spirit alive, and you have it eternally. And it's a miracle of God, because what God told Abraham, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Now, his body continued to live. His soul was there. But spiritually, there had to be a born again. That's the reason they have that word, born again. And so that's the difference. We hope that helps. Let's go to Texas and talk to Roy. Roy, thank you for calling.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is on Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. I don't understand about one who breaks the commandment and teaches it, and the one who doesn't break the commandment and teaches it's not. I mean, there's just, and they'll be called good in the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand what that means.
Okay. He is really letting the Pharisees have it, who thought they kept the commandments perfectly, you know? And he is saying, I want to tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds what they have, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And all the people that he was talking to thought, man, these Pharisees, in other words, without God, without him saving us, our righteousness, our own righteousness, will never make us suitable for heaven, will it?
It won't. And, you know, we human beings, we kind of measure by human standards, don't we? We might say, well, there was a big sin, but a little sin, not so bad. And then we'll say, well, somebody, boy, they're really spiritual. For one thing, let me, at verse 20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, in other words, you think these guys are really spiritual, but even so, they're not as righteous as God himself. And one of the beautiful things, we've shared it many times, folks, when you put your faith in Jesus, simple faith, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross for me. When you put your faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. And in the eyes of God, God sees you as righteous as Jesus. And that's why we don't have to compare ourselves with others. And we don't have to be envious of somebody who's, you know, a more well-known Christian. We don't certainly aren't prideful and look down on somebody that we think is less than us. And so, Bert, I think verse 19, I'll say this briefly, it does away with human measuring, you know? Bert and I go to NRB. Maybe next month, God willing, we'll be there. And, of course, there's David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, Erwin Lutzer. We love those guys. We're not jealous of them. They're doing what they're called to do. We're doing what we're called to do. And then, Bert, sometimes we have people come up to you and me, and they say some very kind things, but we don't get haughty because, look, anything any of us have, it's only because of the grace of God.
Amen.
And his righteousness. Am I right, Bert?
You are exactly right. I have to look at myself in the mirror every morning, and it makes reality. I know who I am, and except for the grace of God. And so we praise. Let me say this also in verse 19. That's real simple. If you're going to be who you are, you need to let your walk and talk match one another. The Pharisees did not. Their talk, man, they could talk a good talk, but their walk was not by faith. It was all about them, not about glorifying God. Roy, thank you for that, and thank you for listening. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Ann. Ann, thank you for calling.
Hi.
Yes.
I just want to thank you guys both for the afternoon Bible study.
Well, thank you.
Praise God.
I wanted to know if how God reacts if we celebrate something that is actually against what God would want for someone. And the reason it came up is because I have a family member who's pregnant and she's not married. And we were all saying congratulations. And after the phone call, I thought, you know, this feels wrong. Like, you know, of course we're going to give her grace and we'll love the child, but I just wonder, how does God handle any situation when we celebrate something that really he would be against?
Ann, thank you for your good call and your good question. Listen, abortion has changed so much and it being available. And so I know that when an unwed mother, they decide to keep their baby, we thank God for that. We really do. In place of going and having that baby killed, we thank God for that. But at the same time, there's that issue. They were out of the will of God. Alex, I'm going to give this to you, and I'll do it real quickly. Matter of fact, I'm preaching on it Sunday at Fredonia Baptist Church, and I'm going to be preaching on when David brought the ark back from Abinadab after it had been there for 70 years, and he was going to bring it back, and he was on an ox cart, and then Abinadab's two sons, Ahio and Uzzah, was bringing it back, and the oxen stumbled, and then Uzzah put his hand out to steady the ark,
and he died
immediately. Listen, because of the situation, there was no wind. It wasn't supposed to be on the ox cart in the first place, and so sometimes when we make decisions, let me just say, there's a no win. You catch what I'm saying?
Yeah. You know, I really do, and I want to be clear, and I think anybody that's listened to us, you know, we don't shy away from calling sin, sin, and, you know, righteousness is our calling, and iniquity and carnality is wrong. But I truly think when somebody has stumbled, that's when they really most need our love. Bert, I was talking to a pastor friend, and in the Baptist world, a couple years ago, there was a pretty high-profile leader that came out that he had fallen. And so I'm sure, in fact, one pastor told me, he said, I knew that guy. I will never speak to him again. And I said, well, don't be that way. Well, this one pastor said to me, he said, I called him up and said, I just want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. You're a hero, and I love you. And as soon as you feel ready, I want you to come preach. And he said there was a silence, and the guy just started weeping. And he said, no, I can't. I'm not worthy. He said, look, I love you. The door is always open here. And, Bert, I'm not in any way minimizing sin, and God's standard is God's standard. But, like, when there's a life, an unexpected pregnancy, we're not minimizing marriage and doing things God's way, of course. But that's when the Christian love and grace really needs to come out. And I've seen Christians who, when they least deserved it, were shown grace, and they come out loving Jesus and loving the church that showed them grace.
Amen. Let me just share with you, Aunt, appreciate that question. And churches are having to deal with it all the time. And I hope we have helped in some way. Grace is so important, but you do not drop the standard. How do you do that? It's like I was talking about the pastor. He's to be in the fellowship and be part of the fellowship, but he's also the leader. The word balance is so real, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit in his working in our life do I believe this can take place. So thank you for that difficult but good question. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Montana. Montana, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon. Thank y'all for having me.
Yes, ma'am.
So I want to start out by saying I am not a feminist in any way. I'm a Christian conservative woman. My husband and I were reading in Numbers today, and it was we read over the part where the Lord gives them instructions on if a man believes that his wife has been unfaithful. And there's lots of times whenever in the Bible it addresses, like, about the woman being adulterous, and God gives a man permission to divorce his wife if she's been unfaithful. And I was just, it always kind of makes me question, well, Lord, why didn't you give, like, directions for whenever a man has committed adultery? And I know that men in Bible times were allowed to have more than one wife, and I understand the reason behind that it protected and provided for women. But as far as complete adultery, whenever, you know, like if a man went to a prostitute or to a woman in secret, why is that not addressed?
Montana, thank you. Another great question. Let me just share. Jesus showed us something about that woman. When the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought him and says, what does the word say? What does the law say about this? And Jesus started writing. I don't know everything that he wrote on the ground, but I have my thoughts. I think he started writing the names of those people who gathered around who had intercourse with her. I'll just be very frank with that. Okay, Alex, that's my opinion. Didn't make it right. But Jesus kind of made it right, didn't he? He tried to set it straight to make sure.
Yeah. And you know, the man is really the priest of the home. And let me say, while, yes, it does talk about an unfaithful wife, but the men are called to be the spiritual head of the home, and they are to exemplify the standard. And it doesn't mean that men were to get off scot-free if they violated their marriage vows, does it?
It does not. And so, again, I think Jesus demonstrated the spirit of the law when he did that. And if you remember what happened, those men started dropping those stones and walked away. And Jesus told her, go and sin no more. She went away forgiven. Where those that were not, they did not receive that forgiveness. Follow Christ. We'll be back tomorrow with Fire Away Friday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.